Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to praise your holy name. And Father, may this service so far this morning have lifted you up in praise. And may these words now, Father, may these be your words that strengthen us and give us the knowledge and understanding, Father, to be able to truly grasp at how great your love is for us. May your Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts and in our minds to understand your word, to understand your love, and to be empowered and emboldened, Father, to go and share that into a lost world. We thank and praise you for the hope given to us through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, please stand for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning, as we continue to go through John's letters, is 1 John 4, verses 7 through chapter 5, 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this his love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You may be seated. Now I want you to take a moment to think about some things. Think about those little bitty things that put a smile on your face. I'm not talking the big things, all right? We're talking like little irrelevant things, all right? Like family and home, those are the big things. Those are the good things. Those are the things that we expect when we talk about the things that put a smile on our face, right? I'm talking like the small things, like, and especially in wintertime, right? You go outside, the sun is shining, and you feel that warmth on your face. Like, how good does that feel? But even more simple than that, those little unique, strange things, and we have lists of those things that are kind of odd and little, but that can give us that sense of satisfaction. You ever buy something new and they always have those little clear plastic clingy things on and you peel that off and there's just something about peeling that off? Okay, maybe it's just me. Moving on. All right, that got awkward. You ever play the game Cornhole and you toss one and it goes right through the hole perfectly without touching? There's that sense of satisfaction. Okay, you're all either really bad Cornhole players or I am totally in a world of my own in this one, all right? How about that first time that after you clean your glasses, you put them on, right? Is that not a great feeling? Uh-huh, there we go. That was a resounding yes there. Like, the world even looks different. Huh, people aren't fuzzy. I didn't know that. We had a long winter this year. Remember that first day you put on shorts? Like, your legs feel like they're breathing. You're like, oh, this is just beautiful. Or on the opposite, these real hot days that we've been having, like you walk into a grocery store and you get whacked by somebody else's air conditioning because you know you're not paying for it, and you're like, this feels so good. These little simple things in life, right? They don't need to be big things. These little simple things that can put a smile on our face, that can give us this kind of sense of satisfaction, if you will, these things that make our day. And now I want you to rewind about 2 minutes ago to remember all our sermon text and about God's love for us. So if these little things can make our day, how big God's love is for us and what kind of impact that should have on us. You know what I mean? If something that small can put a smile on our face, think about something so big as God's love and the impact that it has on our lives and how that should change our lives. And it's that impact that I want to talk about this morning, the impact of God's love for us, because that's exactly what should be driving us as Christians, the realization of how big God's love is for us. So as we continue going through John's letters, I want to break down what John was writing in the section, because in all reality, if you're not there yet, this should change the way you see your relationship with God. The first thing we have to do in order to really change that relationship with God is understand God's love for us. We have to understand God's love as a whole. Like, what is God's love? There's that question. What is it? What does God's love mean? What is it? What isn't it? Sometimes we can make mistakes in what it isn't. Because you heard John say in verse 8 even, God is love. That's a pretty huge statement, right? He says it twice in this part of his letter. Nobody else in Scripture writes that God is love. So what is John saying there? I think it's important to understand what he's saying there is by understanding what he isn't saying. When John says God is love, he's not saying that God is loving. That part is true, but that's not a complete enough statement. Because all that God does is loving. But we'll get into that in a minute. Now, John is also not saying that love is God. Don't confuse that either as well. Because to say that love is God would mean any kind of a form of emotional affection would be tapping into the divine. That isn't the case either, all right? When John is saying God is love, it's because all of God's activities are loving. All that God does is in love. So all that God has done in your life is based on his love for you. And sometimes that's difficult because maybe life doesn't go the way we want. We don't get the things that we want. Life can be uncomfortable. Life can test us at times. But if there's a God who can see the bigger picture and knows what's best for you in mind, then what he's doing is ultimately love. And if anything, the most important aspect of God's love is what he has done for you in Christ, which is that hope then of eternal life with him. And so in understanding that all of God's activities are loving towards you, then everything we're going to talk about now builds off that because of how God's love impacts you in your life. It's interesting because as human beings, we've kind of recognized, if you will, there's what's considered seven different types of love. Psychology Today was listing these, and I was reading about these. Of the seven types of love, three were unique to their own, and then four of those seven were found in Scripture as well. So I'll read you the seven types of love that we seem to know about as human beings. These are all Greek words. That means I'm going to butcher them, because just because I took Greek doesn't mean I can pronounce Greek, all right? So bear with me on this one. Of the three types of the seven loves that we've identified, the three types that are not found in Scripture, ludus is one of them. This is an uncommitted love. There's still that action towards somebody, but there's not often the love commitment that goes with it. There's pragma, from which the word pragmatic comes. This is a practical love. It's a love based out of duty or for reason. There's philousia, which is self-love. Now, self-love can be good in a confidence and in a knowing, especially as a Christian, that we have been created in the image of God, made by God for a purpose, but of course self-love can be bad, and we see it in our world today with this inflated sense of self. So these are the three of the seven loves that we've identified that are not in Scripture. These next four are found in Scripture. Two of them are actually the words are used, but the other two are clearly implied. For example, eros. Eros is not used in Scripture. The word isn't. Eros means sexual or passionate love. If you read the Song of Solomon, you're going to understand what Eros is. Solomon is talking about that passionate love that he is having for his lover. Philia, this is one of the two that is written about in Scripture. This is a friendship kind of love. We have love for our friends. And oftentimes, a love for a friend comes out of this mutual goodwill that you have towards one another. That one is mentioned in Scripture. Storge is not mentioned in Scripture, but again, we can always see it. This is a parental love. A love that a parent has for a child. And these last two, storge and then the last one, both have one thing in common, is it's a love from one to the other, not because of something the other does. But storge is that love that a parent would have for a child, and we all know at times that can get tested, but yet you still have that love for your child. And lastly, the most important love of all, and I say the most important love of the seven listed because this is the one that is constantly used in Scripture. This is the love that John was writing about here. A lot of you have heard this word, agape love. This agape love is the love that describes God's love. This isn't the most accurate description. Sometimes we hear it described this way. We can think of it this way. It's oftentimes people understand it as an unconditional love. It's not quite it. There's something there. Agape love is defined as an unselfish concern for self and the concern instead for the welfare and well-being of others. And so while God's love for us is about our welfare, where we say it's not unconditional, is God still does have things. We receive this love of His, but there are conditions. Faith in Jesus Christ is how we receive then God's grace. God's love should transform us. Scripture continually calls us to transform from the old to the new. So there are kind of conditions, but it doesn't change the fact that the way God responds to us is this agape love, His love for us. I heard it this way. Agape love is to love the undeserving despite disappointment and rejection. Now I want you to think about that for a second. The one who, when he speaks, a universe is created. The one that is worshipped eternally by all of creation loves us so much. Even though we've done nothing to deserve it, and even though we have nothing but disappointed and rejected Him, that love that He continually gives to us. And so in understanding that, I want to ask you this question right now, and I want you to ponder on this question for a moment. In understanding how great God is and who we are, in knowing that, is that why you worship God? Is that why you follow and obey God? Because this tremendously amazing, bigger than all things God who speaks everything into existence loves you even though you have rejected Him and turned from Him? Is that why you love and worship God? And it's important that we understand this because too many of us don't. Maybe these numbers are not indicative of all of us here, but I wonder if they are. The commentary that I was reading, one of the commentaries putting this together, of course, most of these commentaries are written by people who are professors as well. They have a PhD. And this one professor in this commentary is reading on this section, asked this of his students at a Christian college, an evangelical, Bible-based Christian college, where the 40 students in his class he would define as kids that have grown up in the faith, that know the Bible, know what godly living means. And so he asked these 40 students this question. And I want you to ask this for yourself. Has your life been shaped by the threat of law or by the wonder of God's grace? What has shaped your life? 90% of the students said law. 90% of the students said their life has been shaped by God's law, by the fear of God's wrath, by the fear of God's punishment. So often from the pulpit it would get preached, God's punishment and this wrath. But do you, if you stop and think about that for a minute, if our Christian faith is based on the threat of law, then you realize that Christianity is about the rules. Because that's what that's saying. It's about the rules. But yet we celebrate a gospel that means good news. What is that good news from? We can't keep the rules. Nothing we can do with those rules can save us. So he came down to pay that price to save us. We can never follow the rules enough. Do you realize the freedom that that is to recognize I can't follow the rules enough? There is nothing that I can do to earn God's love, but he has given it to me anyway. That is his agape love, that he would send his son for us. That God would look at us because we continually reject him, we continually disappoint him, and that he would send his son to pay that price that each and every one of us deserves from rejecting our God. Don't you think that's the message that should transform you? Don't you think that's what should guide you and drive you? Is that love of God which has saved you? Not because of what you can do, but what he has done for you. You know, sometimes when I talk about this, and I'm gonna be honest here, because, you know, we don't know. Your pastor, you're looking at everybody, and you're like, all right, half of them are asleep, so I know what they're thinking. They're in la-la land. The other half are checking their watch, so I know they're bored. But, like, the two or three that, you know, seem interested, right? I wonder if at times, if when I talk about this, if I don't get blank stares, because maybe this has been built in us, and you're thinking, no, pastor, it's all about sin and hell and the Ten Commandments, right? I wonder if sometimes we don't cringe when we hear about God's love, because that just sounds too easy. It's got to be about what I do, right? Listen, this isn't about the denial of sin and its consequences. To talk about God's love being what transforms us. I can't sit up here and deny sin and its consequences because those are real. Listen, John wrote God is love, but that's why I said love is not God, because if God was only love, then you could say love is God. But instead, God has other characteristics. We know for a fact that God is righteous. Because God is righteous, there can be nothing unholy with God, which means we as his people would have to be holy. But because we are not, because we are sinful, we are unrighteous. So right there, that separates us from God. And we know that God is just, which means all sin in our unholiness cannot go unpunished. We know for a fact that because of these things, we are condemned. But my point is here, this isn't about denying sin and its consequences. It's about saying if we're going to hang on to the law, then we have no hope. Paul writes this in Romans 7. He talks all about the law. If you cling to the law, you have no hope. Our transformation is found from our hope in God's love, which saves us from the fact that the law has condemned us. And so what John talks about, you start in verse 17 now in his writings, by this is love perfected in us, that we have confidence for the day of judgment. If you're clinging to the law, you do not have confidence in the day of judgment, because all you have is, I hope I did enough. Either that, or we like to fool ourselves and think, yeah, I know I've done enough because I'm, you know, I was a good person in my own eyes. Again, you got to stand before a holy, righteous, and just God, and you're going to try to tell him, I've done enough? Scripture's clear, if you break one, if you break even one of his laws, you've broken them all. So instead, we can have a confidence now because of God's love, which leads to verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God's love has been perfected in you and has eliminated that fear of punishment because you understand what his love has done for you. It has done what you cannot do, which is what saves you. So now we have confidence because we understand it is God's love. So nothing I'm saying when I talk about God's love being what transforms us, this is not diminishing the law. What this means is we have to understand what the law does and what God's love or grace does. For example, by not diminishing the law, I talked about this last week. For those that weren't here, I preached on, and John had talked about in 1 through 6 about testing the spirits. And I talked about how maybe we don't have to test against kind of false spirits in weird mystical religions, but in a sense, in the modern day evangelical church, our biggest issue actually comes testing the spirits. Are some of these messages preached in church, would these pass this biblical test that John gave? Do these messages either profess Christ as Lord, or are these messages that would be accepted by God, or are they accepted by the world standards? And so I talked about we have to take a stand against some of these bad teachings. One of them would be the gospel of permissive grace. This is the fact that God loves you no matter who you are. And that's a right statement, but not a complete statement. Because you see, God's love is about transformation. That's what should transform us. The gospel of permissive grace teaches God loves you the way you are, so stay that way. God's love teaches you, I love you the way you are, and because of that, that should transform you to seek after the things of God. God's love is what should transform us to be more like Christ. So we take a stand against things that aren't about the law that would encourage us to continue to live apart from the law, but instead we should encourage others to live knowing that love that they have. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. See that part? Be imitators of God. As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to be imitators of God. To be transformed would be not the old self, but this new self that wants to be like God. And what did he describe? Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering for God. What does that mean? How did Christ give himself up as a fragrant offering for God? His sinless nature, which we can't do, but his devotion to the Word of God, his faithfulness in following God's plan, and his sacrifice ultimately for us was a pleasing offering to God. You know what's our pleasing offering to God? When we do that as well. When we give up of our old nature, our sinful nature that desires the things of the world, and instead, because of understanding what God has done for us in Christ, we transform then to be more like Christ in how we live, that is a pleasing sacrifice to God. And so our relationship with God should not be dictated by fear of God's wrath, but instead, it should be dictated by God's love for us. Because in understanding God's love for us, we have the desire for righteous living. Like if we love God, we desire the things of God. It's funny even because Paul listed that in that verse in Ephesians that I read there where he talked about being imitators of God. In the later on verses, he actually gives a lot of lists about things that we are not supposed to be. As a matter of fact, he even says these certain behaviors are not proper among the saints. So again, when I say God's love is what transforms us, not fear of the law. This is not dismissing the law. The law gives us that guide for upright, righteous living. Righteous living, which we are called to do again, living outside of that is not proper among the saints. My point is, friends, if we serve a good God, and we know we do because he loves us in a way that we do not deserve, then why would we not seek after the things of this good and loving God? So, the last part is then, how does God's love transform us? Talk about being transformed by the love of God. What does that look like? Well, as I just said, the first part of this is our own conduct. And this is where the law does apply in our lives. We use the law to understand righteous living from living apart from God. And so understanding in our transformation of God's love, we pursue the things of God, and when we pursue the things of God, sin loses its appeal. When you pursue the good things of God, because if you think about this, if God is light and in him there is no darkness, then if you pursue the things of the light, you're not looking into the things of darkness. That's why I say pursue the things of God, and that righteous living follows. But the second part of this then, and this is what John was writing about in this section here, besides getting us to understand God's love for us, what he was talking about in this now is our love towards others. Because if you have received God's love, then it's how you are showing that to others. And this can be tough, right? So we'll go through this a little bit. Because we already know God's love plays a huge role in our faith. If we have this faith, he talked about it in verse 13, the Spirit is in us. Verse 15, the Spirit tells us that Jesus is the Son of God and God abides in us. We know all these things. So God's love plays a huge role in our faith. Then God's love from there needs to play a huge role in our transformation. And so how do we know that we have God's love in us enough? Listen to all the times that John repeats this. In verse 8, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verses 19 and 20, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. Are you picking up the emphasis? The love of God that is in us is the love then that we show to our brothers. So we need to be examining that in ourselves. How am I showing love to others? How is that driving me? How is that motivating me? Or is it not? And I'm not going to stand up here today and read off a list. Here's your checklist of all the things you have to do to love your brothers, because frankly, it's two things. First off, we got to understand loving others, that is a commandment. He called it a commandment. Our gospel reading, Jesus says, this commandment I give to you. This isn't a nice suggestion God would have, be a friendly person that's nice. This is a commandment to love others. But the other part is when it comes to loving others, friends, know this much. God has gifted you with the ability to do this. God has gifted you with the ability to serve in the church, which is loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, which is always the number one emphasis, is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, but then to love the world as well. And the more that you are serving God in the way he has gifted you, the more you are using that to show that love to others. But as we take this out into the world, this love of God, this can be challenging. So I want to have an encouragement for us to do that. Because one of the greatest challenges I think we can face with love and God's love in us is realizing that the definition of love that we know and understand is different than the definition of love that the world is trying to tell us love means. And that can be a bit of a struggle, right? But the thing that we have to understand is, and I talked about this last week, and this is true, our greatest battle is not against the world. We are not called to take up a sword and fight the world. Do you know why? The world is lost. What we're supposed to take up instead of a sword is a lamp, that the world can see the way, because the world is lost. And the way is Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. So our battle is any teaching that would lead people to go on any other path than the path of Jesus Christ. So we need to take a stand then against all bad teaching. We need to take a stand for right teaching, which is taking a stand for what God's love is and what it looks like. Now, it's interesting because oftentimes we hear the word taking a stand, and especially in our world today, which can be maddening, taking a stand often means being argumentative, angry, all these other things. I actually want to thank Larry for giving me the scriptural context of something that I learned in management. In management, you learn about something called the velvet brick concept. The Bible would call that speak truth in love. So here is how we go out, friends, standing on what we know to be true, but doing it lovingly, is the velvet brick. What's a brick? A brick is hard. You whack somebody with it, you're not going to have good results, okay? And a brick can't be broken. And don't be that guy that's like, well, actually, if you do this and this and this to break a brick. Okay, you get what I'm saying, all right? It's a hard thing that can't be broken. That's the truth. You whack somebody with the truth, you may not have good results with it. If you whack somebody with all velvet, you're not going to accomplish anything. It's too soft and fuzzy. But if you wrap that brick in velvet, what do you have? You have a firm truth that you know to be true, that cannot be broken no matter what, but it's delivered lovingly. That is speaking the truth in love. And our velvet brick, the brick part of it that doesn't change, is what John talked about here, our confidence in knowing God's love and what that means for us. Our brick is knowing what Christ has done for us, that we have that hope of eternal life now. So now that we have this confidence, this assuredness, this is our brick, this truth that can't be broken, and we wrap that up in velvet, where we can love people, we can hear them out, we can have great dialogue with them, but our brick never changes. That's the key to all of this, is how we love people in sharing with them the truth of it all. Man, our world has no ability for civil discussion anymore, am I right? I mean, is it not maddening? It seems like people cannot just sit down with a cup of coffee and say, you know, I think this, and this guy thinks this, and we just say, great. We learn from one another. It doesn't happen anymore. But all of a sudden, if you take the velvet brick approach, I will sit down and hear your opposing views. I will understand them. I will acknowledge them. But it doesn't change your brick, because you know what's true, because this is your confidence. How many times do people actually argue something because they really don't have confidence, but they're just trying to hang on to it because it sounds good? Like when you're arguing from confidence or sharing from confidence, like, this is true. I can't even deny this. This is my confidence and my hope. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning, my friends, because it is God's love that gives us this confidence, that gives us this hope. It's God's love that should transform us, because nothing else can give us that. I mean, if we can all talk about and collectively love a new car smell, then think about what, like, knowing what the gospel message is for us. Like, that should excite us to go out and share that with people. And so I want to close in this verse today, that we can use this verse as we look to be that transformed us, sharing that hope. And I've used this verse a lot because I think it's one of the greatest verses in Scripture for how we go out and share with the world. And this verse, I think, encapsulates everything we've talked about this morning. It took me 47 minutes to get there because I forgot to mark it. I apologize for that. I need to get a bigger Bible. 1 Peter 3:15. And I love this verse. But in our hearts, honor Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do you hear that? That hope that's in you. When you have that confidence in you, it's unshaken, and people see it. When they're chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing after so many other things, hoping it brings them hope, and it always lets them down, and here's you, that rock. Why are you different? That's that hope that's in you, because you know. Be prepared to give a defense. They'll ask you. You don't go assault people with, they'll ask you, why are you different? Let me tell you. Let me tell you about this hope that I have in me, and do it with gentleness and respect. That's our conduct. To share with them your confidence. Your confidence, which is founded on that undeserving love of God for you. And remember, that undeserving love of God for you is his love for them as well. And what we want to do is just share them with that, to teach them with that, and help them to understand that love is for them as well. Please bow your heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask and pray for your Spirit to fill our hearts, and even though I still don't think we could understand how great your love is for us. Oh, Father, we have rebelled against you, how we continually turn from you, we continually live for self, and yet, Father, you have loved us so much, even, Lord, that you have paid the price for our sin. Father, let us be able to meditate on that, to marvel in that. Let the awe from knowing that guide and direct our lives and in our love for others, Father, that the love that you have shown to us, the love that we have received from you, we give that freely to others, that they too may see your great love. Thank you and praise you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please.